Good morning. It is so very good to be here. In fact, you know, I love to be at a congregation when you say good morning and they say good morning back. It makes you feel welcome and it is a warm thing. I'm looking around today and it looks like we've got a very good number here, and for that we are so very thankful. My family got in this week. We got the truck unloaded. We are unpacking boxes. It has been chaotic at our house, but we've made good progress. We are so very happy to be here. Some of you have reached out to us on Facebook. We have received a lot of cards from the church, and you have been very warm and welcoming, and we are truly happy and delighted to be a part of the Willow Avenue congregation. We're looking forward to getting to know each of you. It's going to take a while. If I asked you your name about 40 times, please don't be offended, but we are going to be working on that. Today is Easter Sunday. It is a day that many in the religious world recognize as a day of great religious significance. In fact, for about 6 weeks now, there have been activities going on that have been leading up to this day. In fact, if you have been driving around Cookeville, I'm sure it is different than no other town in this country, and that is you have seen crosses out in front of churches. Some of them have been wrapped in purple or violet cloth. Perhaps you've been at work and you have heard people talking about Lent and what they're going to give up for Lent. When you look at your calendar, you have probably seen some days that maybe you're not sure what they are. Maybe days like Ash Wednesday or Palm Sunday or Good Friday. And many churches met early this morning for what they call their sunrise service. And a lot of people who profess Christianity, for them today is one of just a few times during the year that they will attend worship service. In fact, every year about this time, I receive a lot of questions about this particular day and about the celebration of the things surrounding this time of the year. And for New Testament Christians, especially if you're a new Christian, this can be very confusing. Because when you read your Bible, you don't read about Ash Wednesday or Good Friday or Lent. And so what we're going to do this morning is this. We're going to discuss this holiday to help us understand it better, to understand what people are doing, but most importantly, to see what the Bible has to say about these things. I've entitled the sermon this morning, Where in the Bible Do You Find Easter? And we're going to cover 3 points. Number one, we're going to talk about the religious aspects of this holiday. Number two, we're going to talk about the secular aspects of this holiday. And then finally, we're going to talk about the true significance of this day. Now, we're going to begin. If we could back up to the very first slide. All right, that's it. Lent. Number one, what we're going to do is we're going to talk about the religious aspects of this holiday. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to kind of run you through these days, what they've been doing, the religious world has been doing to help you understand these days on your calendar that you can't find in the Bible. Number one, let's talk about Lent. Lent, or the full name is Lenten, is a 40-day period of penance or repentance, which typically involves prayer and fasting and almsgiving. Almsgiving just means money given to help those who are in need. During Lent, those who practice it are supposed to fast on the first day of Lent and on every Friday during the Lenten season. And many people who practice Lent during this time, they will give up some luxuries. And so sometimes you'll hear people say, I'm going to give up chocolate for Lent, or I'm going to give up ice cream for Lent. During this period, some churches will set up what they call the seasons or the stations of the cross. And those are pictures or sculptures depicting the events leading up to the final hours of Jesus' death. Some of them will have candles. Some of them will have flowers or religious statues they put out. I remember in Olive Branch, Mississippi, there was one church, and they had a big scene set out in front of their building of a tomb, and it had the stone rolled back. This year, Lent started on February the 17th, and it ended on April the 1st. Now, if you are observant, you will notice that doesn't add up to 40 days. I said the Lenten period is 40 days. It doesn't add up to 40 days because they don't count Sundays. Now, you might say, well, Don, who in the world participates in Lent? And the answer is a lot of people. A lot of people participate in Lent. Roman Catholics participate in Lent. Lutherans participate in Lent. Methodists, Presbyterians, Anglicans, some Baptists, Mennonites. In fact, a lot of the religious world participates in Lent. Now, what is the history of Lent? Where did this come from? Who started it? When was it begun? And the answer is, I don't really know. If you study history, it's not really clear. We can't really find a clear answer. In fact, about the best thing I can tell you is the earliest mention of Lent in the history of the church is from the Council of Nicaea in the year 325 AD. But you never read about the Ephesus Church of Christ participating in Lent. The Corinth Church of Christ never participated in Lent. The apostles of Jesus never participated in Lent. The point I'm making is you can't find Lent in the Bible. All right, let's go to the second day. The second day is Ash Wednesday. Ash Wednesday, you will see on your calendar, it is the first day of Lent. And it is a date that changes because it is based on Easter. And of course, the date of Easter changes. On Ash Wednesday, you are supposed to put ashes on your head. That's why it's called Ash Wednesday. It is a play off of the Old Testament practice where they would put ash on their head as an expression of grief or repentance. Sometimes, in fact, very frequently, people will take these ashes and they will make the form of the cross on their head. In fact, one day I was looking on Facebook and I saw a woman that had she had gotten her driver's license on Ash Wednesday, and so she had the cross on her head. You might have seen that. And so on her driver's license picture, she's got ash in the form of a cross. So for the next several years, she's going to have this in her driver's license picture. And these ashes are supposed to come from the palms that were burned the previous year on Palm Sunday. Now that brings us to the next one, and that is Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday was last Sunday. Palm Sunday is the Sunday before Easter. It commemorates the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ into Jerusalem. You remember how in the Bible, in that last week of Jesus' life, they took palm branches and they lined his way so that he came in as a king on the palm branches. This is what this is about. And some churches will even distribute palm leaves to their members on this day. Last Sunday would have been Palm Sunday. All right. The next one is Holy Thursday, sometimes called Maundy Thursday. It is officially the last day of Lent. This is the day that commemorates the institution of the Last Supper, the Lord's Supper of Jesus Christ. It is the fifth day of the Holy Week, and it is the day before what is called Good Friday. Here's the next slide. Good Friday, this commemorates the day that Jesus was crucified. I remember when I was in the Air Force, in the military, this was a day that they gave us off from work, and I would see it on the calendar, and I always thought, what is Good Friday? People in the religious world would talk about Good Friday, but as a Christian, I had not seen this in the Bible. I didn't know what this was. The Catholic Church treats this as a fasting day. They say on this day, you can only have one full meal, and it's got to be smaller than normal. And in addition to that, you can have two really small meals, so you can actually have three meals on this fast day, but you can't have any meat. Now, when I heard that, my mind immediately went to 1 Timothy chapter 4, where the Bible says, the Spirit speaketh expressly, in other words, the Holy Spirit speaking very plainly, that in the last days some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And he says, two of the things that are going to be taught that are false are, you can't get married, and you can't eat certain meats. You can't eat meat. Now, that's what they're saying. You can't eat meat. Now, here's the next slide. This brings us to today. This is Easter Sunday. Easter celebrates the resurrection of Christ from the dead, and many churches, denominational churches, early this morning have their sunrise service. For many people, today is one of two times during the year that they will partake of the Lord's Supper, the other time being Christmas. I was reading on one denomination's website that discussed their practices, and they said that they were to fast until the time that they partook of the Lord's Supper on Easter Sunday. One Catholic website said, all Catholics who have been initiated into the Holy Eucharist are bound to receive the Holy Communion worthily at least once during the Easter season. In fact, some people refer to what they partake of today as the Easter Eucharist. The Eucharist is what the Catholics call the Lord's Supper. And one site said this, Easter Eucharist has a closer connection to the heavenly banquet than any other Eucharist during the year. And so what they say is, when you partake of the Lord's Supper today, that one's special. This one is the most significant Lord's Supper of the whole year. It's got significance beyond all of the others. Now, when you hear this as a New Testament Christian, this can be confusing. You might ask yourself, am I supposed to be engaging in all of these things? And the short answer is no. None of this is found in the Bible. Now, somebody might say, well, Don, I can believe that Lent is not found in the Bible, but surely Easter is in the Bible. Easter has got to be there, but it's not. Easter is not found in the Bible. The word Easter doesn't even appear in the Bible. Now, somebody might say, now, wait a minute, Don. You know, I remember in Acts chapter 12 and verse 4, the Bible mentions Easter. It's where Herod had arrested Peter, and the text says he intended after Easter to bring him forth to the people. That is actually a mistranslation in the King James Version of the Bible. In fact, no other version that I can find has the word Easter in it because it's a wrong translation. The original Greek word here is actually Pascha. It means Passover. Herod had arrested Peter, and after the Jewish feast of the Passover, he intended to bring him out to the people. But you see, in biblical times, the Jewish feast of Passover existed. In biblical times, there was never a Christian feast called Easter. In biblical times, early Christians never had an annual celebration of the resurrection of Christ. Now, somebody might say, well, Don, I'll grant you, Easter is not in the Bible. I will grant you, Lent is not mentioned in the Bible. But is there really anything wrong with it? So what if it's man-made? There's nothing wrong with fasting. There's nothing wrong with praying. There's nothing wrong with commemorating the death of Christ. Is there? I want you to listen very closely to what I'm about to say. I want to talk about some problems with celebrating these things. What's the problem with celebrating Easter as a special, the most special day to remember the resurrection of Christ? Here's number one. Listen to me. It is without divine authority. In Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 and 9, Jesus said about the Jews of His day, "This people draw nigh unto me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men." Now, what does it mean? He says their worship is vain. That is, it's empty. Why? Because they're teaching doctrinally something they made up. They're teaching something that did not come from me. Brethren, the religious world has given us a holiday called Easter. They celebrate it religiously. They believe it is the most holy day of the year, but the fact is, none of this came from God. God never gave us a holiday called Easter and told us to celebrate it. And as far as setting aside a special time to remember Christ's death and resurrection, the Lord already did that. He said it is to be each Lord's Day of the year. The creation of holy days not authorized by God is a sin. And I want you to consider this. Consider some other aspects of this season. Think about Ash Wednesday and the practice of putting ash on your head so that people can know that you're fasting and that you're repenting. Now, I know that during the Old Testament times, people would do this. It was an expression of repentance. You see this in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 3. But does this practice follow the teaching of Jesus on this matter? Does Jesus want us to have an outward display and publicize our fasting? Listen to the words of our Lord, Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. Jesus said, "Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say unto you, they have their reward, but when you fast, anoint your head, listen, and wash your face so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your heavenly Father who is in secret, and your heavenly Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Jesus commanded just the opposite of what is practiced in the man-made observance called Ash Wednesday. And I would add this, those who practice this and teach this actually have made this a matter of obligation. It is a man-made religious practice, again, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. Now, does that mean fasting is wrong? Of course not. Matthew 9, 14 and 15 teaches that fasting is a fine thing to do. Does it mean that it's wrong to pray? Certainly not. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 17 says, pray without ceasing. Is it wrong to ponder the death of Jesus? No, we ought to do it more than we do. But I don't want in any way to lead credence to a man-made religious celebration not instituted by God, and then to say, this one is more special than the one God instituted. The Lord said, we are to remember the resurrection, the death, the burial, and the resurrection. We do it every single Sunday. That is what God said. But I'm going to create a new one and say, this one is more special than the one that God made. Brethren, can you see the problem with that? Can you see the problem with that? That's point number one. The secular aspects of this holiday. Let's talk about number one is the religious aspects. Number two, let's talk about the secular aspects of this holiday. You know, there are some things that are done on Easter Day that really have no religious connotations whatsoever. One thing that's very common on Easter is for people to hand out a big hollow chocolate Easter bunny. There are Easter eggs. There are Easter egg hunts. There are Easter baskets that are given out, and they'll have these little marshmallow chickens. And, of course, my favorite thing is the milk chocolate bunnies that have the marshmallows inside. You know what I'm talking about? Not the dark chocolate. Those are nasty. I'm talking about the milk chocolate kind with the marshmallows in it. None of those things have anything to do with religion or the profession of Christianity. They're linked to Easter. And so sometimes Christians aren't sure what to do about this. They think, would it be wrong if I take my children on an Easter egg hunt? Is it wrong if we decorate eggs? Is it wrong if we have a basket and we fill it with that green stuff that looks like grass? Would it be wrong to hand out some of those milk chocolate marshmallow bunnies? No, especially if you want to give me some. That wouldn't be a wrong thing to do. Now, if it violates your conscience, you shouldn't do it. Romans chapter 14. Having an Easter egg hunt, however, is not a religious thing. It doesn't imply endorsement of a denomination. It doesn't imply endorsement of religious activities. Now, occasionally somebody will say, well, Don, you know what? Even the secular aspects of Easter still had a religious beginning, and so I'm not going to participate in them. You know what? That's a true statement. Even the secular aspects had a religious beginning. Vine's Expository Dictionary says that the holiday we call Easter is of pagan origins. He says that the word Easter is a form of Astarte, which was one of the names of an ancient Chaldean goddess. He says that the pagan festival of Astarte was introduced in the apostate church in an attempt to bring pagan festivals to Christianity. They said, here's these things they did in the pagan world, and so we're going to adapt them to Christianity. In fact, if you look at many of the things associated with Easter, they have pagan backgrounds. What about the rabbits and the Easter bunny? Rabbits are a symbol of fertility because of their quick speed of reproducing. What about eggs? Eggs represent the new life that would return to nature around springtime, Easter time. What about the exchange of eggs and the dying of eggs? World Book says, the custom of exchanging eggs began in ancient times. The ancient Egyptians and Persians often dyed eggs in spring colors and gave them to their friends as gifts. The Persians believed that the earth had hatched from a giant egg. It goes on to say, many of the customs connected with the Easter season come from pagan festivals of spring. And so while it's true that the pagan association was tied to the origin of these things, brethren, those things have long since died off. The word Easter today does not honor the Chaldean goddess any more than the word Thursday honors the god of thunder, Thor. If I say the word Thursday, I'm not honoring Thor. In fact, I probably don't even know the connection to that. It's just a word. 2,000 years ago, it meant something it doesn't mean today. The word Easter 2,000 years ago was tied to something it's not tied to today. Ladies and gentlemen, there is a clear distinction between the aspects of this holiday that are religious in nature and those that are not. Fasting to prepare myself to celebrate the resurrection of Christ is a clearly man-made, quote, Christian holiday. Having an egg hunt is not. Now here is the third point in the sermon. What is the true significance of this day? And the answer is this. As far as Easter is concerned, there is absolutely no significance to this day except for the fact it falls on a Sunday. And Sunday is the Lord's Day. That's the significance of today, the fact that it is the first day of the week. The fact that it is Sunday, not that it's Easter, that doesn't matter religiously. The significance of this day is that God has set it aside for His people to come together and worship. You know, under the Old Testament law, God set aside Saturday as a day of religious observance. He called it the Sabbath. On that day, they weren't supposed to do any work. On that day, there was a limited distance they could walk. On that day, they couldn't start a fire. It was a day of religious observance. In the New Testament, that has changed. In the New Testament, the Sabbath was done away. Colossians 2:14 says that it was nailed to the cross, so that Colossians 2:16 says, don't let anybody judge you on the Sabbath. Sometimes I hear people refer to Sunday as the Christian Sabbath. Have you ever heard that before? Did you know the Bible never calls it that? Sunday is not the Christian Sabbath. None of the things tied to the Old Testament Sabbath are carried over onto Sunday. But listen to what I'm about to say. Even though Sunday is not the Christian Sabbath, it is the day that God has set aside as His special day. And there are some very significant things about Sunday. Somebody might say, well, Don, this is kind of a negative sermon talking about the things we shouldn't do. I want to make this positive. I want to tell you why Sunday is a precious day in the sight of God, and it should be in the sight of Christians. Now, I've done this in the form of an acrostic. We're going to trace some letters. Let's go to the next slide, and we're going to do this. Number one, Sunday is important because of the church. Now, what do I mean by that? The church of Jesus Christ, the church of Christ was established on the first day of the week on a Sunday. How do I know that? Acts chapter 2 and verse 1, the church was established on Pentecost, and Pentecost always fell upon the first day of the week. The church was established on Sunday. Here's the second one. That is Him. The church is important because of Him. What do I mean? I'm talking about Jesus. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10 refers to Sunday as the Lord's Day. The Greek phrase here means of or belonging to the Lord. It's His day. Now you say, Don, every day belongs to the Lord. That's true, but the Bible treats this day, today, as a very special day in which the Bible calls it the Lord's Day. Number three, this day is important because of the resurrection. The Bible tells us in Matthew 28 and Mark chapter 16, it was Sunday when Jesus arose from the dead. Next, we've got the letter I. This day is important because of the events that take place on this day. Now, brethren, I want you to ponder something with me. What we are doing here today is really sacred. There are no other human events that compare to what we are engaged in here today. When we sing, when we pray, when we partake of the Lord's Supper, when we give our offering today, we in a very real way are sacrificing to the God who made us. We are singing praises and giving thanks for our eternal redemption. And when we do these things, We are following the pattern of the first century Christians who did these things on the first day of the week. This day is important because of the events we engage in. Next is the letter S. This day is important because of the spiritual blessings of this day. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 16 says that we partake of the Lord's Supper, and when we do that, it is a communion. You know what the word communion means? It's from the Greek word koinonia. It means a fellowship. It means a joint sharing is what the word literally means. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, we have a joint sharing with Jesus Christ. Isn't that a great spiritual blessing? We stir one another up to love and good works, Hebrews 10:24. We teach and admonish one another, Colossians 3:16. We pray and God hears our prayers, 1 John 5:14 and 15. Here's the last letter, T. This day is important because it is the time appointed by God. In Acts 20 and verse 7, the Bible says, upon the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread and Paul preached unto them. In the Lord's church, we cite this verse oftentimes when we talk about the Lord's Supper, and we say, on the first day of the week, they partook of the Lord's Supper. How many days have a first day? How many weeks have a first day? Every one. And so we partake of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. That's right. But I want you to notice something in this verse we don't often think about. The Bible says, upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together. In the Greek and in the English, when the disciples came together is written in the passive voice. That is very significant because what it means is it was something done not of their own choosing, but they were literally brought together. On the first day of the week, when the disciples were brought together, what that means is it was the choice of God to do this on the first day of the week, not the choice of the Christians. That means this is the time appointed by God. Now you see the first letters, C-H-R-I-S-T. To summarize, we have spelled the word Christ. This day is important because of Jesus Christ. See, this is very positive. Christ arose on the first day of the week. After that, He appeared to men on the first day of the week. John 20, 26. He ascended back to heaven on the first day of the week. Acts chapter 1 and verse 3. He established His church on the first day of the week. Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. The early Christians met and they worshiped on the first day of the week. And so friends, today is a day of supreme importance, but it has nothing to do with the fact that it's Easter. It has everything to do with the fact that this is the Lord's Day. And next Sunday has the same significance because it's the Lord's Day. And the following Sunday, and we should take this day that is precious to God, that is significant, that the Bible calls the Lord's Day. I'm not going to set one of these aside and say this Sunday is more important than the others because God said this is what it is. I'm not going to say here's one more important than the one that God established. Maybe you're here today. Maybe you've come because it's Easter. I hope you appreciate the things we're saying today. But if you're here today and you're visiting, it means you're interested in spiritual things. And for that, we are very thankful. Maybe you're here today and you've studied, you've prepared yourself, and you want to become a Christian. The Bible teaches to do that. You need to hear the gospel, believe it, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Christ, and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. If you're ready to do that today, we are ready to assist you. If you are here today, maybe you say, I have never heard that before. I don't know what you're talking about. I would like to study. We would be delighted to do that. I'd be delighted to do that. Maybe you're here today as a Christian. Maybe you have been unfaithful. Maybe you've been unfaithful in your attendance, and you need to repent of that today. Maybe you've been unfaithful some other way publicly, and you need to take care of that in a public way. We would count it an honor if we could go to God and pray on your behalf. This morning, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as together we stand and sing this invitation song.